The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I am excited today to continue our study through the life of Joseph in a series that we've entitled Providence and Promises. And we've been tracing God's sovereign hand throughout the hardships of Joseph's life, which is been a lot, has it not, from being taken from your dad and sold into slavery, to being wrongfully imprisoned, to finally getting out of prison after years and years and ascending to a position as one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. It's been a lot to process and to ponder and reflect upon. I've been encouraged. I've gotten through this series so far. I've gotten emails. I've talked with people one-on-one, and I've gotten emails from people. I've gotten texts from people. I've gotten emails, texts, conversations with life group leaders, all of which are sharing some of the things that we are processing and thinking about and thinking well about. And that's always encouraging as a pastor. When you're teaching through a book of the Bible or teaching through a series and you're hearing bits and pieces of what people are applying and leaning into and how the Spirit is speaking and encouraging, that's always an encouragement to us. So I'm encouraged by that. We're going to pick things up this morning in Genesis 42. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis 42. And as you do that, as you turn there, I want to ask you a question, if you don't mind. Now, you don't need to raise your hand. I just want you to think upon it. Answer it in your own heart and mind. How many of you are pretty good at being offense list keepers? Here's what I mean. Someone has wronged you, snubbed you, not come through for you, forgotten you, was mean to you, and they quickly go on your list of they've offended me. Now, you might not have it written out. You might. It might be in your journal, or maybe you keep an Excel spreadsheet of all the people that have done you wrong. That could be you. I don't know. You're going to need more than just this message today if you have an Excel spreadsheet. More than likely, it's just mentally up here. Oh, yeah, I don't like them because they did that, said this, didn't do that, didn't say that, whatever it is, fill in the blank. And when given the opportunity, if given the opportunity, you do plan to respond in kind. Like, even though so many of us in this room are followers of Jesus, right? So here's what we know. We know that the Bible talks about not repaying evil for evil. We know that Scripture is very clear that you overcome evil with good. We know that there are multiple places where Scripture talks about striving to live in peace and live in unity. Yet, many of us are tempted to be list keepers. We see it as our kids struggle, maybe in middle school, high school, where the temptation to shut kids out that have been mean to them, or to get even with kids who have embarrassed them, begins to become a part of the stories you hear when you check in with your kids on their day. I still distinctly remember the age Caroline, my oldest, was. Is Caroline in here today? Is she not? She's in Summit Kids? Okay. This isn't an embarrassing story. Typically don't talk about my children without permission, and so I was going to ask her in front of all of you really quickly if it was okay. I still remember the age that she was when the conversation around the dinner table changed and I began to hear about the drama of the playground. Up through a certain age, everybody's best friends. I don't know if you can remember this with your kids, right? So you ask your child in kindergarten or first grade, now who's your best friend? Who are you hanging out with? And then your children just list everybody in the class because they're all friends. They like everybody, sames. And then for Caroline, it was fourth grade. Where I began to hear about a little drama, people taking sides, little tension entering the fourth grade classroom, right? And then they grow up, and you go into middle school, and you go into high school, and you're trying to work with your kids on this, right? Because they're around kids who are keeping score. They're keeping the list. Maybe you've lived this recently at work, where it seems like such a cutthroat world. Everyone's trying to get on top. And part of the collateral damage on the way up is stepping on people and hurting people and backbiting, talking about other people. For some of you, maybe this list-keeping thing most plays out in your marriage, where you are the best of scorekeepers. Keeping a list of all the things that you've done well and your spouse has done poorly. The list of things that you've been right about that they've been wrong about. The list of things that you're still waiting for your spouse to do and that you've asked them to do. Or the list that you have accomplished that you're still waiting to be thanked for because you gave me the list. List keeping. It exists and it is detrimental to your relationships. And your situation actually, and maybe this is an encouragement to you today, maybe not. Your situation isn't really as unique as you think it is, which is the excuse you use as to why you're holding on to your list, why that is justified compared to other people who should definitely give up their list because that's what God would want. Genesis 42. There's a lot of relational dynamics at play, and maybe today there are a few things that the Spirit of God would like to remind us of in regards to grudges and being wronged and keeping lists and how it all plays out in all of our relationships. Genesis 42 says this. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. So go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." Pretty blunt. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel, Jacob, came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So we'll hit pause there for just a second. So just as a reminder, kind of from last week going into this week, there's famine is taking hold across the world. Egypt is the only place that has food since Joseph, in his wisdom, had stored up grain during the years of surplus, during the years of abundance. They're the only ones. And people from all over are coming to Egypt to get food, as it were. And the brothers of Joseph are in need of something to eat, and their dad, Jacob, sends them to Canaan to get some food for the family from Egypt. And there's something you notice here in these few verses is that Jacob sends all the boys with the exception of one, Benjamin. That was Joseph's youngest brother and the only other son he had with Rachel. Now, Rachel has passed, but this is the only other son, it was Joseph and Benjamin, that he had with Rachel. And all these years later, it appears Jacob is still making decisions based on what had happened years and years and years before. You boys go, but you're not taking Ben with you. And this is what it says in verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers, and he spoke to them roughly, saying, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers. They did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." So stop here for just a moment, okay? If you remember all the way back at the beginning, what? A dream. And what would happen? They would bow before him. And here they are. Imagine this moment, if you can. All these years later. It's not odd that they wouldn't have recognized Joseph. It's been 20 years since they sold him into slavery. And if he's leading things in Egypt, he's clean shaven, probably wearing all of the Egyptian leadership gear. So it's not odd that they wouldn't have known who he was. But there they are. When's the last time he saw them? When they had sold him. Don't allow the familiarity of a story not to let you identify what it's like. If you have a sibling today, if you have a brother or a sister, imagine this moment. Imagine a moment where the last time you saw your siblings, they had sold you into slavery, and now they stand before you. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Dan, Naphtali, all in front of him. And they did what? They bowed. Not because they knew it was him, but because he was the governor, and that's what you do when you come before the governor, especially when you're going to ask for something. What are you going to ask for? Are you going to ask for food? And you know in this moment that Joseph's mind is racing. Is it not racing? Is his heart not beating so fast? Is there not a lump in his throat? Is he trying to compute what in the world? And as he scans and he sees all of his brothers, who does he not see? He does not see his youngest brother. He does not see Benjamin. And in that moment, it is not a far leap for any of us to guess what he's thinking. I hope he's okay. Is Benjamin okay? Why would he wonder if Benjamin's okay? Because they sold him into slavery. They know what this cat's capable of, that these guys are capable of. I wonder if Ben's okay. Has Joseph wondered if this moment would come because he knows people are coming from all over the world to get food because he knows they're the only one who's gotten food? So if he knows there's a famine across all the world and Egypt's the only place for food, has he laid in his bed at night wondering if one day his brothers will stand before him looking for food? And there they are. Yeah, I don't think that's a far leap to wonder. And so he accuses them of being spies, not really because he believes they're spies, but because he's trying to get some information from them, and we'll let that play out, because this is what it says in verse 10. They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men." Right? Like, just imagine, like, wild, right? "Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, this is the nakedness of the land that you've come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, 12 brothers, get a load of this, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you're spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you're going to go from this place. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." And so we see, with the accusation of the whole spy thing, what Joseph's really up to. He wanted information. He wanted information about the rest of his family. He wanted information in particular about two different people. He wanted to know about his dad, and he wanted to know about Benjamin. And he didn't want to blow his cover yet on who he actually was in order to get that information, because he didn't know if they would be honest with him if he said, "Well, it's me, it's Joseph." And he might have gotten more than he bargained for when he heard them say, "One is no more." An acknowledgement to Joseph without them knowing it was Joseph, that there once was a Joseph. He goes, "Well, your brother needs to come here. You're spies, and the only way you can prove that you're not spies is by your brother showing up." And this is what it says in verse 16. "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. So what he says to them is, "I'm going to send one of you back. I'm going to keep the rest of you. You bring Benjamin back. I'm going to throw you in prison. You guys can decide who's who, who's doing what, who's taking off, who's coming back." Verse 18 says, "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you're in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die.'" And they did so. So they're, while they're hanging out deciding who's going to do what, Joseph kind of changes his mind. And Joseph says, "I'll tell you what, I'm just going to keep one of you. I'm going to send everybody else back." Which is actually very kind of him, is it not? Very gracious. And he sends them back with food. Verse 21. "Then they said to one another," the brothers talking, "'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we didn't listen to him. That is why this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben spoke up and said, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen to me. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.'" Verse 23 says, "They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And he, Joseph, turned away from them and wept." And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them, bound him before their eyes. So Simeon's the one that's going to stay back while the rest of them go. In Hebrew, in verse 21 right there, we read the word we. In truth, we. That's an emphatic we. We are guilty. We saw his distress. We did not listen to him. Again, I think sometimes for those of us maybe that have grown up in or around the Bible for a really long time and it's just been read to us and we've studied, I think we have a temptation at times to try to sanitize it to make it better for our mind and for our conscience. Do we not? So when you come back and you read this, you get more of a glimpse of what it was like on that day that they sold their brother into slavery. What do you read about as they sold their brother into slavery? That he screamed at the top of his lungs, "Don't do this." The heartlessness of that moment as you take your sibling and you sell them. Don't do the sanitized version of, yeah, I've thought about that before. Do the work of thinking about it. And what you see here in this moment, you get a picture of a tortured, guilty conscience. After all these years, 20 years in this moment, the first thing their mind goes to is, we're guilty. We're guilty. Not my main point for today, but I will stop here for just a moment because I think it's applicable. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe even in this moment, you think back on your past of someone that you've wronged, multiple people that you've wronged, and you've never dealt with it. You've never asked for forgiveness. You've never made it right. And you know when you're quiet before the Lord and you ask the Spirit of God to speak to you, that's what he speaks to you about. You know that. For some people, I'm convinced that's the reason they don't want to spend time with the Lord through the Word. They would rather not deal with it. It's not that they're lazy. It's not that I don't love the Scripture. It's not that I don't want to hear from the Spirit. It's that when I do, this is what the Spirit brings up, but I don't want to deal with that. And so over time, you just stop. Because the Spirit of God is lovingly relentless in your life. When I was younger, and this isn't the only time, I'm just using this as an example because it was an extended period of time. One of my good friends in high school, right around the time we were graduating, I said something about him to somebody else that was really mean. I threw my friend under the bus, gossiped about him, said some hurtful stuff. And my friend never knew it. But I knew it. For 4 years, every time I thought about my friend, prayed for my friend, heard somebody else bring my friend's name up in a conversation, the Spirit of God said, "You did him wrong, and you need to ask for forgiveness." Lovingly relentless. And after high school, our paths had kind of gone in different directions, so I didn't see him quite as much. And 4 years later, I saw him. And I knew. And I said, "Hey, Jeremy, can we talk for a second?" He's like, "Yeah, sure." And I think to him, it probably was like the weirdest thing. I said, "Hey, man, 4 years ago." And I told him how long it had been. Like, I just needed to admit that. 4 years ago, I said some really mean stuff about you to somebody. And I want you to forgive me. He was like, "Yeah, I forgive you. It was really sweet and gracious of him. It's really sweet when I think about my friend now, because the first thing that I think about isn't the sin that I committed against him. Real freedom in that. Matter of fact, in October, we had dinner together. Loved it. That wasn't what came to mind. It was just being able to catch up with my friend. These guys are so guilty. Their conscience has, it's been 20 years since they did this. And it's still right there. It says here that Joseph understood everything they were saying, because of course he did. As they talked about what they had done to him. And it's interesting, his response, right? There's this physical response. As he listens to them, he turns away and he weeps, which I take as another sign that Joseph wasn't desiring to be vindictive. He wasn't trying to revel in their pain. He's not interested in getting revenge. I think he's forgiven them. I think he wants restoration with them. I think he wants healing with them. Remember, he's named his son Manasseh, which means God made me forget. So you see that even in between the time, what Joseph's been up to and what the Lord's been doing in his life. But Joseph knows that true repentance is an essential piece of someone who's genuinely seeking forgiveness. So he keeps Simeon with him, sends the brothers on their way back home, because he just wants to know, is Benjamin really alive? Is Benjamin okay? And verse 25 says, and Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, and to replace every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Excuse me, there it is in the mouth of the sack. At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? So get a load of this. Their guilty conscience is so guilty that Joseph is actually kind to them, giving them food for free. And as we'll see, a good bit of food. That even in the grace that is shown to them, they're reminded of their guilt. Don't miss that. Their brother is held hostage while they go to get Benjamin. They're reminded of their guilt in a multitude of ways, from Simeon being held in captivity to food being given to them. They're so guilty that obviously they go back home and confess to their dad all they had done 20 years earlier. Nope. Verse 36. And Jacob their father said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All of this has come against me. And then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. We're going to go back. I'll put him in my hands. I'm going to bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he's the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with the sorrow to Sheol. It's a really interesting conversation. The family dynamics are just wild. Hey, Dad, we need to take Ben back. No. If you take him, you take the only son I have left, as he looks at his 10 other sons. Right? Like, you see the humor there? It's the only son I've got left. Well, Dad, they're holding Simeon in prison back in Egypt. We got to go back. Nope. And you think, well, maybe he'll take a day or two to think about it. Well, he took some time, all right, but it wasn't a day or two. Go into chapter 43. I'm going to read the first 15 verses, and we'll talk about it. Now, the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and we're going to buy the food. But if you're not going to send him, we're not going to go down, for the man said to us, you're not going to see my face unless your brother is with you. So Jacob, Israel, said, why do you treat me so badly as to tell that man that you had another brother? Why did you even open up your mouth about that? And they replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was an answer. We didn't offer it up. Like, he was asking us questions. We answered the questions. And he said, Joseph said to us, could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down. I want to see your brother. Verse 8 says, and Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. And verse 9 is interesting. He says, I pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we could have returned twice by now. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts. Interesting. Did you know that was in the scriptures? There you go. Pistachio nuts and almonds. Not almond milk, anyway. Just almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before him, and may he send back your other brother, Simeon and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And so the men took this present, and they took double the money with them, and they took Benjamin, and they arose, and they went down to Egypt, and there they stood before Joseph. So they did go back. You see how long they waited? Until they'd eaten everything that was given to them for free, right? And when they first got home and said, hey, we need to head back, Reuben guaranteed not his own life for the safe return of Benjamin. He offered up his children. Listen, if I don't bring them back, you can kill my first two kids, which I hope they're not around when they're having this conversation with Grandpa. It's super awkward. And so they eat all the food, and after they eat all the food, then Judah steps up, and I do appreciate this about Judah. What does Judah say? Not that you can kill my sons. Judah says, it's on me. If I don't bring him back to you, it's on me. I'll wear it, right? And off they went. And listen, next week we pick up with the story. But there's some very interesting things at play here. I believe good things for us to ponder relationally as we see these interactions between Joseph and his brothers, without them knowing it was Joseph, and the interaction between the brothers themselves, and the interaction between the brothers and their dad, Jacob. And I just want to take a minute, and I want to talk about it really briefly. Maybe you identify something currently going on in your life. You go, yep, I can identify with that. I'll start with Jacob. And this is what I would say about Jacob. As you continue to see his story unfold, he's bitter. He's bitter, not yet trusting. Definitely doesn't trust his boys. And has this woe is me, yeah? He's been through a lot, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to brush past that. In the very first week of the series, I told a lot about Jacob's story, and it's crazy. But a lot of what's happened to Jacob is of his, shall we say, own doing, right? His responsibility, his choices, his actions, his passivity. And then you have other parts of his story, like the brother selling Joseph and lying about his death, that you could say that happened to him, so to speak. And in this interaction here, you can hear in his voice, in these chapters, this idea that he really is losing his family. Joseph is gone, Simeon's in prison in Egypt, and now they want Benjamin. And there is this, woe is me. The phrase he actually uses in chapter 42, talking about himself, Jacob, he says, all of this has come against me. A self-pity at the hardships of life, a bitterness that has set in. As he looks back over his life, he has not forgotten the hardships. Not that he should have forgotten the hardships, it's just as you go through hardships, where does that turn you? To him, it has turned him to feeling sorry for himself and self-bitterness in the world and everybody, God, everybody's against me. I am at that age now, and maybe some of you can relate, I'm 44, but I would say in the last 5 years, as I've gotten older, it has become increasingly obvious to me the older men interact with that are bitter versus those that aren't bitter. Not a magic number of age, but I want to say something to you gentlemen that are 55 and older. Those of us that are 55 and younger, we hear it. We hear how you talk about life. We hear how you talk about your marriages. We hear how you talk about work. We're paying attention. Not to beat you up, to let you know that we're listening. What we're listening for is it possible to be 65 and not be bitter about everything that's happened in life? Can you live to 72 and not every time you articulate something, what you're articulating is how horrible everything is? And with that strong statement, I want to quickly say, I love the older men of Summit because I rarely hear it from you. It's not that it's not a safe place to talk about it. I'm more than willing as one of your pastors and friends to let you dump all of that and we'll talk about it and we'll process it. But good gracious, I'm thankful for the men that sit around this place that are a little older and have a little more life experience. As Carol Blythe likes to say, we don't say older, do we, Carol? We just say more life experience. They have more life experience than some of us. And to listen to the men and women of this place who have more life experience and what they talk about is the beauty and the hope of what it is, the faithfulness of God upon them. And I'm thankful for that. But I got to let you know we're listening. We're paying attention. It's not that you have to forget hardships. It's where do hardships lead you? Hey, look at me for just a second. As someone who loves you, wants to clearly understand this morning. There is not a person who sits in this room, to your left, to your right, in front of you, or behind you, that has not experienced much difficulty in life. We have all lived long enough to experience hardship, suffering, pain, disappointment, disillusionment. Every person in this room has experienced it. It's where does hardship lead you? For Jacob, bitterness and self-pity. Maybe you've been tempted to run that way too. Maybe if you're honest today, and it is a safe place to be honest, you go, that is me. I am bitter. My attitude is one of woe is me. My attitude is one of self-pity. Everybody has hardship. How do you walk in it? How do I walk in it? How do we walk through it? What do we process about God in the midst of it? Living in the bitterness and self-pity will cause you to miss the kindness and the grace of God even in the midst of your hardship. What did Jacob miss in the midst of the hardship? Food. Practical, tangible provision. Is that not true of us? Do we not get so caught up in the hardship that we miss the everyday, common, good grace of God upon us? Also, the brothers, I think, are at play here. So with Jacob, you got bitterness. With the brothers, you got guilt. They're guilty, not yet repenting. And they're guilty because they haven't come clean. They haven't told the truth. They haven't repented. And all these years later, they're still sitting on a secret about the selling of their brother into slavery and staging his fake death that was sinful and is impacting them. Why? Because undealt with sin does that. And maybe as we walk through the story today, maybe today, that's what you most identify with. That there's something that you just need to make right, that you need to confess, that you need to bring into the light. But what's so wild to me as I look at the life of Jacob, study what's going on with him in these chapters, and I look at the life of the brothers and what's going on with them, like in stark contrast stands Joseph. Forgiving, ready for restoration. Dad is bitter and full of self-pity. Question. Who has every right from the human circumstance perspective of life to have bitterness and self-pity? Would it not be the guy who was sold into slavery by his own brothers, falsely accused of sexual assault by a woman that he fled from, only to be thrown into prison for years and years and years and years? Is that not the guy who could, if he wanted to play, I've had a pretty bad run at it, and I think everybody's out to get me card, he's got a pretty good card. No bitterness. What does he say? God has not forgotten me. I weep over the ones who have done me wrong. I'm ready to extend forgiveness and restoration. We should come back next week because it's really sweet. I know that God is with me. And because I know that God is with me, because I know that even in the midst of my hardship, God has not forgotten me, I can forgive my brothers. I can hold out hope for restoration with them. I don't have to put them on a list because he didn't put me on a list. List keepers have a hard time being forgiveness extenders. Those things don't go together. And when you live from the premise that you don't have to keep a list because you belong to God, when you live from the premise that I don't have to keep the faults of those who have hurt me on a list because I'm in relationship with the one who has taken my offenses, the things he could legitimately keep on a list against me, all of my sins, and has extended forgiveness and restoration to me, I can offer that to somebody else. Does Jesus know what he's talking about when he says, if you have been forgiven, you extend forgiveness? Does he know what he's talking about? Or is that just Jesus talk, as some like to say? I'll tell you how we'll close our time today. I'll ask Grayson and the team to come up. And I would love to give you a moment in the quietness of your seat. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and they'll bring the lights down a little bit in the back, and just a moment of reflection before we sing together. And just ask the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit could do in this moment. Would you be so kind as to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and mind in regards to your current stage of life, relationships? Maybe it's siblings, maybe it's the work dynamic, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your best friend. Maybe somebody in your life group. And just process through it. Are you tempted in this moment? Are you currently living from a place of bitterness and self-pity? That others have it out for you, that God has it out for you. Are you living from a place where the brothers were living of unconfessed sin? That you need to make right, not only make right with God, but make right with someone that you've wronged. Even if they don't know about it, go make it right. And find the forgiveness that is there. Are you currently operating off of a list? It doesn't have to be a long list. One thing is a list. Would you ask the Spirit of God to be so kind as to extend forgiveness because you've been forgiven much? Just take a moment and pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.